Well, you're going to experience something that doesn't happen very often at Grace Fellowship. I have a short sermon. And so that is really something of note and happens very rarely. So count yourself blessed. My wife says every once in a while I should preach a short one to make up for the long one. So Peter's got his watch on me there. You can time me tonight. James chapter 1. Let's turn there in our Bibles. The book of James chapter 1. We've been looking at Started last week looking at verses 2, 3, and 4 of this chapter. We studied verse 2 last week. We want to look at verses 3 and 4 this week. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's start this way. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God said this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, that statement is especially true when it comes to facing trials, the trials of life. James, in fact, said it directly, didn't he, in verses 2 and 3. He said, "To consider trials joy, you must have knowledge. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, as we begin, we're going to come back to James and study there. But as we begin, I want you to turn to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want to illustrate this point for you that it's important to have knowledge to be able to face trials. When Christians undergo trials, there are certain lies that we are tempted to believe. Certain things that we know are false, but we might be tempted to believe, we get sucked into this wrong kind of thinking. When we undergo severe mental, emotional, physical discomfort, these kind of lies come up against us and well up in our minds. If you're not familiar with the lies that will trip you up when you're under trials, chances are you'll be destroyed by your lack of knowledge. Now, as you look at 1 Corinthians 10, there are four great lies that Satan will try to convince you of when you're facing trials. You'll see them as we look at the verse. Paul will give you the truth, and then you'll see the lie that he's counteracting. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, the first lie, or really the first truth to counteract the lie, is found in the opening line. Paul gives you this truth. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." That's the truth. Do you see the lie? The lie is, your situation is unique. The lie is, my situation is different. It is special. It is unlike any others. Have you ever felt like that when you're going through a trial? My situation is unique. No one understands. I'm beyond help. No one can really empathize, sympathize, or help. Paul countered that lie of Satan by saying that the things that are happening to you, well, they have happened to others as well. Discouraged and downtrodden, we think that, you know, we're the only one who's ever faced this kind of difficult situation. In the end, it's really a kind of arrogance, isn't it? It's a muddle-headed kind of thinking that is really pride. Out of the billions of people, not only who live on the planet right now, but who have lived on the planet in all the ages of human history, not one has faced a situation somewhat like yours? Not likely. God has never carried another person through something like you're facing? Well, of course he has. And a moment's reflection will expose the lie that you have convinced yourself of when you say, "My situation is unique and special." From the exhaustion of raising small children to the fear of raising older ones to failing health, uncertain employment, God's seen it all, hasn't he? The specifics of your situation might be unique because you're you and you're not someone else, right? We understand that. But the broad outline is common. God has dealt with it literally a million times, probably more. And so the first lie of Satan when you're facing trials is, my situation is totally unique. And if you don't know about that lie and think about it and process it, then you're not prepared for it. It will destroy you in the midst of that trial. Knowledge is important when you face trials. Now, there's a second lie that you need to know about when you face trials, and that is the God is unfaithful lie. Again, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And then Paul says, God is faithful. And you can see the lie that he's counteracting, can't you? The accusation that God is unfaithful. You see, when you face your pain and in its darker moments, you will wonder if God has abandoned you. Paul counters the lie with the truth. God is faithful. Never doubt it. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. To face trials with faith, as we're talking about in James 1, you must know that the God has abandoned me lie will be coming. Don't listen to your wicked flesh for a moment. Don't listen to its misaccusations, false accusations against God. Now, coming back to verse 13, you can see a third great lie of Satan when you face trials. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What's the lie there? This is too much. I can't handle it. When life's intense pressure situations come, and now they do come, sometimes you're tempted to throw up your hands and quit. Say, this is impossible. I can't handle it. It's too much. Don't believe the lie. You must know, you must be convinced in your mind that God never tests you beyond what you are able, because that is what God has said, and God never lies. The one who gives the test will give the strength to withstand the test, won't he? And so, to face trials, you must have some knowledge. You must know that your situation is not utterly unique, that God hasn't and won't abandon you, and that he won't hold you under longer than you can breathe, something I always tell people when I baptize them. The last great lie of Satan is that Paul exposes here is there's no way out. Ever felt like that when you're in the midst of the trial? Sometimes you feel like the only way I can get out of this is by sinning. Never true. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you are able to endure it. To handle trials, you must have knowledge. You must know that God always provides a way of escape. Notice it is not a way of escape so you won't have to go through the trial. That's not what it says. God provides a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God doesn't always give a way out, but he always gives a way through. That's his promise. And so, the lies of Satan are identified here as you face trials are identified here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you don't know about those lies, they'll destroy you, because when life is hard, it's easy for you to trip up, isn't it? Now, that is just an illustration as we turn back to James chapter 1. James said, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowledge is critical to handling trials in a godly, faith-exemplifying way. And that little sidetracked 1 Corinthians 10 suggests that. Now, as we start to look specifically at our verses 2, 3, and 4 here, let me review just for a moment what we learned last time. True faith makes a difference, we said. That's what the book of James is about. And true faith makes a difference, especially when you're responding to life's inconvenient and life's devastating circumstances. How so? James said that true faith is always prepared for the situation of trials. We saw that in verse 2. The situation we saw under that there is always a certainty of the coming of trials. Faith must know this. James said, when you encounter various trials, they're going to come. They're coming. God hasn't planned. However, faith also recognizes that there is an uncertainty to the situation of trials, and that is their timing. God brings trials when he wants, not when we give him the permission to. He usually brings them when we want them least, but perhaps when we need them most. We also found in verse 2 that when faith faces trials, we must understand the variety of trials. God gives different trials to different people at different times for different purposes. Your trials won't be my trials, because God has a different purpose in your life than in my life. He is going to bring us to Christ-likeness, that's his one great goal, but he's going to do that in different ways, and so the trials will come in different shapes, packages, and times. Now, besides the situation of trials in verse 2, we also saw the evaluation of trials. James said, consider it all joy. Rather than evaluate your trial and respond to its disruption with an emotional outburst or maybe a negative, resentful attitude, James commanded our evaluation to be a very specific one, one of joy. And we define that joy as a glad, peaceful contentment. Life is a mess, but God is on his throne. It is well with my soul. That's the evaluation of trials. Now, let's move to a third point in this passage, and we'll pick up the text in verse 3. We've seen the situation in which true faith is needed, trials, and we've seen true faith's evaluation, content, peacefulness. Now, the third component of this passage is comprehension, or knowledge. Comprehension. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, following a command like consider it all joy when you face trials, there's going to have to be some how sort of explanation, isn't there? There's going to have to be a bit of guidance, a bit of leading. How in the world do we do this? When everything's being disrupted, when everything seems to be going wrong, when my comfort is flowing out the window, when the world or the road is full of all kinds of potholes, how in the world do I consider it joy? James explains, knowledge is the key. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, there's two things that we need to know that James is going to point out for us in verse 3. To comprehend God's purposes for trials, you need to understand this. God has really two purposes that are given here in verse 3. God's purpose of trials in your life is approval, and it is endurance. You must know this. To consider it joy when everything in life goes wrong, you must know that God wants to approve you, and he wants to make you enduring. Let's look at it. God's first purpose in trials, the thing you must know, is that God wants to approve you. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You say, where do you get the proving there? Well, let me show you. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever been in the middle of an immensely difficult situation in life and wondered if maybe God was trying to crush you? You felt a little bit like an orange being pushed down onto a juice maker, and all the juice is being squeezed out of you? Have you ever thought something like, you know, God must hate me. He's trying to finish me off. He's obviously put a contract out on me with the mafia, and I'm going to be dead. Sometimes it feels like when God is putting you through a trial that he is trying to destroy you. That is not true, and that's what James wants you to know. To face trials with faith, you must comprehend that God tests not to destroy, but to approve. You say, where do you get that, Joel? Right in the middle of verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word testing is the one we want to focus on. That word testing or trying, it's a fascinating Greek word. It's the word doikomazo. It's a word that meant to evaluate or to test. It was often used of assaying, the testing process of testing precious metals when you refine them. As the goldsmith heated up the ore, the impurities, of course, if you're dealing with gold, would rise to the top of the liquid metal. The pure gold, being heavier than all the other elements, would sink to the bottom. And therefore the smith could purify the gold by scraping off the upper layer, the waste, the lead and the other gunk. Now, does the goldsmith heat the gold to destroy the gold? Well, of course not. He heats it to purify it. And therefore, inherent in the process of smelting is the idea of approval. You don't melt the ore to destroy it. You melt the ore so you can approve it and get rid of all the junk. That's the picture in James 1 verse 3. That's wrapped up in this word testing that we might not be familiar with, but a Greek speaker would have understood. God tests your faith with trials. He puts you under the heat. He puts you in the furnace. Not to burn you up, but to purify you, to approve you. To consider trials joy, you must know, said James, that the heat of trials is about approving, not destroying. It's a washing, it's a scrubbing, it's a cleaning behind the ears. So mom can say, okay, you passed the test, you can go to Sunday school. You see, you've encountered painful trial situations in your life. You feel as if it's crushing you to the ground. It's too much to survive. It hurts too much, and doubts might begin to form. Is God trying to smash me? Is God trying to destroy me? And faith begins to waver. More doubts come. Rather than joy, your evaluation turns into fear and bitterness, despondency. That's the wrong picture, says James. You're evaluating the situation without knowledge, and you will be destroyed. You need to be reminded that God does not put you under trial to destroy, but to approve. The real picture is this. God is the goldsmith. He drops you into the fire. Ouch! That hurts! It burns! Well, yes, it does. But as God slowly melts you in the furnace of your trial, you need to know something. He is not destroying you. He is purifying you, getting rid of the sins of impatience, the sins of pride, the sins of self-will, the sins of vanity. He is purifying you so that he can approve you and stamp on you that stamp, 99.999% pure. God is not putting you through suffering so you will fail. He isn't like the varsity professor that gives exams that he knows that none of the students can pass. He gives you tests, God does, because he wants you to pass. He wants to approve you. But until you go through the test, he can't stamp on you 24 karat gold. He can't stamp that on your faith. So to face trials with faith, you must have the knowledge that God is not mean, God is not spiteful, he's not a vengeful God. He is putting you through the pain of your trial so he can approve your progress. So when you have come out to the other side, he can, as God did with Job, say, hey, look, here's my trophy, here's my hero. This is the guy that is the ultimate. Satan comes, stands before God. God says, you know, God's like a grandfather. He opens up his wallet. You know, he pulls out a picture of Job and says, hey, have you looked at Job? Here's my grandkids. Right? God is excited about Job. Why? Because he knows he's going to test Job and Job's going to come out like pure gold. So God tests you, but he tests you to approve your progress. I'll give you an illustration. I used to race triathlons when I was before my hair was this color. I remember once when I was varsity doing an interval workout for my swimming coach. She was actually a pretty nice lady sometimes. At the end of the workout, she had written into my workout book that I had to swim 10 100-meter intervals with only a few seconds of rest between each one. It really was an impossible workout. Afterwards, when I told her, I said, I didn't think I could do that. She kind of smiled and said, I didn't think you could either. So anyway, I started to do this workout. By about the third one, I was already coming in several seconds slower than she had instructed me to. I was kind of ready to quit. I wasn't feeling real great, you know. I got 7 or 8 of these things left, and I'm dying already. So she saw that, and she came over, and she just stood there at the end of my lane. And I knew her well enough to know what she wanted. She wasn't a woman of many words. She wanted me to come in on time for each interval. It wasn't going to be good enough to come in 3 seconds over time. And I knew her goal was to make me a better swimmer, so I said, okay, I'm going to do it. Well, by God's grace, not that God's real worried about swimming, I was able to do it. In fact, I came in several seconds faster than she expected me to come. And so my heart rate was about 200 when I was done. It took me 10 minutes before I could get out of the pool. But you know, when I touched the wall at the end of that last 100 meters, she just looked at me, gave me a little nod of satisfaction, and walked away. For me, that nod was worth 1,000 words, far more eloquent than any speech she could have given. It felt like she had been trying to destroy me, but she just wanted to push me to the next level as an athlete, as every good coach would. And so she gave me a workout that would stretch me, that would push me, that would just about kill me, so that she could approve my progress. A month before, I wouldn't have been able to do that. And then I could. That's how it is with God. He tests us. Sometimes he gets our heart rate up to 200, right? He pushes us to our max and sometimes a little bit beyond. He doesn't do it to destroy us, but he does it so that he can nod his approval and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Approval is God's goal. You must know that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing for the sake of approval would be the full way that you would translate Docomanzo. Knowing that the testing for the sake of the approval of your faith produces endurance. It also comes out in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, that's our word, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God does not test you to destroy you. He tests you to approve you. So at the end he can say, well done, and give you the crown that is life. So God is standing at the end of the lane. You're struggling down through that last few meters of water. He is standing at the end of the lane, ready to give his approval. And it's the anticipation of his approval that keeps us from giving up, doesn't it? Now, besides the purpose of approval, there's a second purpose of God for trials in your life, and that's found in verse 3 as well. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God does what he does to produce endurance. That's the second thing he wants to do. And you must know this if you're going to face trials with true faith. Trials are the real testing ground of faith, aren't they? Especially when they're enduring trials. Most often my goal in life, I don't know about you, but most often my goal in life is something different than endurance. I want something that starts with the word C. Comfort. And I can say, without expecting much contradiction from any of you, that that's probably true of you as well. We want a comfortable marriage. We want a comfortable family. We want comfortable success in business. We want comfortable physical health. Each person's definition of comfort will be a little bit different, depending on who they are. But you would be hard-pressed to find someone who goes through life looking for pain. Oh, I can't wait for the next bad thing to come. I'm going to go out and find one to happen to me. Mostly, we're on a lifelong mission to avoid all pain and suffering. We have an antipathy to pain and suffering. God's goal is not comfort. God's goal for your life is endurance. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is built up really one way, isn't it? It's built up through testing, and testing over time. You don't train for the Comrades Marathon by going out one day, running 1 minute, and saying, oh, okay, I'm ready. You don't do that. Endurance is built over time, doing something for a long period of time. To face trials with an unwavering faith, you must know that God's goal for you in your Christian walk is endurance. The Greek word translated endurance here is the word hupomone. It's a compound word. The hupo on the front meant under, and the word mone on the back meant to remain. And so literally, to remain under, to endure, to stick something out. The translation patience is too soft, too passive. So it's much stronger. You see, patience is what you do when the person who's supposed to give you a ride to church is 10 minutes late. Endurance is what you exercise when half your arm has been shot away and you're waiting for the chopper to come in and airlift you out of the firefight. Hupomone is far more than patience, far stronger. Hupomone is what the army recruit needs in the 40 kilogram, under a 40 kilogram field pack in a 40 degree Karoo sun. Some of you remember that. Now, that kind of spiritual and emotional endurance, it's not a common attribute in this world, is it? It's not something that comes naturally, that comes instinctively to us. We are much better at ducking and diving than we are at enduring, aren't we? If you have problems at work, you change jobs. If you have problems at home, you change wives. The ability to stick out an uncomfortable situation just is not common in our worlds. We're like the small child. When he can't get the two Lego pieces to go together, he throws them over in the corner in frustration and disgust and just moves on to the next toy. We want comfort. We want everything to work when we want it to work and the way we want it to work. God is not in the business of comforts. He is in the business of endurance. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is shot at this goal. The target, the bullseye that God is shooting at is the producing of endurance. In God's plan, pain is not meaningless then. It has a very specific and positive purpose. It is designed to produce in us an enduring, faithful loyalty. Got that? God is not like the, you know, 8-year-old boy that pulls the wings off a fly and watches it squiggle it around just because he likes to torment things. God puts us through the difficulties of life because he wants to produce in us a faithful, enduring loyalty. If you remember the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, what does it say? God's loving kindness, that word chesed can be translated God's enduring love, God's loyalty, his faithfulness. What does it say it is? It's for how long? Everlasting. That's right. God's faithfulness, his enduring, his stick-to-itiveness is everlasting, and he wants to make you like him. So faith makes a difference. True faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and all he's done for us on the cross. True faith in God and Christ makes a difference in a host of ways, but especially in how you respond to trials. The world says bail out, get out of your marriage, declare bankruptcy, dump your financial problems in someone else's life, get drunk to avoid the pain, whatever your escape is. God says remain under. Kupo mone. I'm testing you, says God. I'm building you. I'm strengthening you. I'm approving your faith. You know, metal does not become strong until you heat it. If you have a sword that has never been heated, it'll be chopped in half by a sword that has. And so you, to be a strong sword in the hand of God, must, in fact, occasionally be put through the heat of trials. You will be tempered by it. You'll become strong. Pain in itself is not a reason to rejoice. God's higher purpose of endurance is. If I can use the illustration, it's kind of like a mother giving birth. The pain is not joyful in itself, but the goal is worth it, exceedingly worth it. When the mother holds the baby, then she knows that the pain was indeed worth it. Well, knowing why God tests us helps us understand that the pain is worth it. He is testing us to approve our progress into faith, to show that we can bear more than we could last month or last year. And he is producing in us a strength that is reflective of his own faithfulness. When God's goals then in trials become our own goals, we can respond with the peaceful contentment of verse 2. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, in our text then, we've seen the situation of the trials, the evaluation of the trials, and the comprehension of trials. Moving on to verse 4 then, we find the completion of trials. The completion. James says, it's a command, you let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. We already saw in verse 3 that God's goal for your life is different than your goal is. In verse 4, that expands a little bit. In verse 3, the goal was endurance. Now in verse 4, James says that endurance is really just a stepping stone. It moves towards the completion of spiritual maturity. And so you have to consider it all joy, knowing that the trial, the pain, the heat, the struggle you're going through is going to produce in you an endurance. But endurance by itself is not what God is after. He's not just after a teeth-grinding tenacity that I'll kind of, you know, I'll just put my head down and get through this. No, God is after something else. He wants endurance to have its perfect result, that you may be mature, I prefer that translation, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance is a stepping stone to maturity. Let me give you an illustration of this. From time to time, I've asked counsel from men in the congregation, and that's great. I love when they do. They ask me counsel about changing jobs. And my response usually starts with this verse. Because usually they want to change jobs because there's something they don't like about their current job. They don't like the boss. They don't like the pay. They don't like the hours. They don't like someone they work with, whatever it is, right? And so I usually point them to James 1 verse 4 right away and say, is God testing you with difficulty in your current job? Answer, yes. Maybe he wants you to stay and learn the lesson of endurance. See, there's a command there. You let endurance work out into completion, spiritual maturity. Now, of course, it's okay to change jobs. There might be many reasons to pursue the changing of jobs, and sometimes the situation is so difficult that the best thing to do is to change jobs. But my first question is always going to be, are you just trying to avoid the pain of maturity? Pastors come to me and talk to me about, hey, you know, what should I do with my church? You know, it's not that they don't want to hear the word of God. You know, they got bad elders and, you know, it's just not working out. And I think I should move on to take another church. And well, there's sometimes that, in fact, is probably the best thing to do. At other times, I say, well, you know, well, why don't you stay and fix that church rather than go to the next church, which is also going to have people who don't want to hear hear the word of God, who are going to have bad elders. And, you know, I mean, every church has problems. If it didn't have any problems, it would have a problem once you got there. And so fix the one you're at. Social maturity. Stick it out. You see, we chafe under trials oftentimes because we fail to see the completing work that trials have in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that it's never okay to escape the pain of a trial situation. Well, of course it is. But you might miss the command here. You might skip over it too easily in your rush for comfort. You let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Meaning, if you spend your whole life ducking away from pain, trying to get away from situations you don't like, situations that are not easy, you know what? You are an immature person, and you will always stay immature. Maturity comes by sticking through, carrying on, tenacity through a difficult situation. I mean, you know the kind of people that you like to be around when you got a difficult situation at work or wherever it is. You want to work beside the guy who you know is going to carry on, right? Yeah, if you cut off both his legs, he'll just get a wheelchair. This guy's just not going to be stopped. He is a mature man. So, don't become bitter, resentful, or angry when trials come. Let God do His maturing, completing work. A clay pot might not like the process of glazing and firing. I mean, if you're the clay pot and you get stuck in that oven after the potters, you know, mashed you around and squeezed you all day, right, and then you get stuck in this oven and roast it, well, you might not like it, but you know what? If the pot is not roasted, it breaks very easily, doesn't it? The glaze that is put on, the firing, that's what makes the pot strong. It's true of you as well. You are the clay pot. Trust the furnace master. You are gold laced with impurities. Trust the motive and the methods of the goldsmith. Hold out for his approval. It will come. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, true faith makes a difference in how you respond to trials. James said, consider it all joy when you encounter those various trials. That's a hard command. I'll be blunt and honest with you, you know it. That is a hard command. It might be the hardest command in the whole Bible. To consider it all joy when things are going really, really, really wrong. But keeping this command shows then, because it is so hard, more than any other command, that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ really does make a difference. As hard as it appears, this command is best for us as well. I love the words of the commentator Alfred Plummer. He just summarized it so perfectly. Because you might read James chapter 1 and say, oh, I guess this is what I have to do to keep God happy, right? You might think that God is kind and gracious, and when He gives you a command, it is for your benefit as well. And it is. Listen to what Alfred Plummer says. Quote, James teaches us to endure trials in the spirit that will make us feel them least. You understand that? James teaches us to endure trials in the spirit that will make us feel them least. When you're going through a trial situation and you're grumbling and complaining and you're either bursting out in anger or kind of spiraling down into your despondency and depression, does that help you get through the trial? No, it makes it worse. But when you sit back and say, God is building maturity in me. This is hard, but I'll trust Him and I'm going to consider it joy with a peaceful contentness in my heart. Isn't that the thing that sweeps you through trials? It's kind of like the tide that carries you over the sandbank. Right? It is the very attitude, the joy and contentfulness that James commands here, that in fact allows you to endure trials best. So, the response of a God-produced faith. The response of God-produced faith to trials is joy. It's a peaceful contentment, and it is the balm that takes away the very sting of the trial itself. And in the end, we're always reminded, verse 12, what a great verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, and that's God's goal in your life, you will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you're suffering now, or if you have, God's desire is to approve you. So one day, you can look back at the bema seat of Christ in the situation that you're in your life right now that's causing you suffering. You can look back at that and you'll review that, and Christ will lay it all out as he plays the videotape of your life, and you'll see it all. And he will look at you with a smile in his eyes and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I tested you and you came out as purest gold." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word from the scripture. It is a challenging command, as we have said. It is a hard one, one that our flesh perhaps resents, but foolishly so. When we respond to trials with joy, there is a peace, there is a contentment, there is a stability, a Proverbs-like stability that just kind of keeps us from turning to the left or turning to the right, but going straight ahead, walking on the path of righteousness and wisdom. Lord, we thank you for that stability and pray that you would produce it in our lives as we live based on knowledge, the knowledge that you want to approve us, the knowledge that you're producing endurance, the knowledge that you want us to be mature in Christ-likeness. Lord, there's some in our congregation who are here tonight who have gone through difficult trials this week. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged as they think of this, that your desire has been to approve them, Lord, and that you are delighted as they come out from the fire as purest gold. Lord, grant us grace to respond to trials with true faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.